You know, we have the wonderful privilege of having God's word in our hands. Many places around the world they don't. We also have the wonderful privilege of, if you know Jesus, of having the Spirit of God in your heart. And there is a promise that Jesus gave that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. And I was talking to someone this week and reminding them that as a pastor, that's my calling, but it doesn't make me any holier or in many ways wiser other than what God gives me than anyone else. So I want to encourage you to open the Word of God as I preach and hold me to account if I don't preach from the Word. Because I think we should do that for each other. God's Word is true and trustworthy. And it should be the foundation for our life. We're just saying, I will build my life upon your love. And today I'm starting a new series. And I mentioned it last week. I preached this series once before, but the messages will be slightly different this time round because I go back and rewrite my messages. I don't just pull them out and bring them and go, oh, I wonder what I said. But what is our flavour? Scripture says that we are to be an aroma of life to those who believe and of death to those who don't. The very first message I ever preached back in 1977 was a very long message, and I'm not very proud of the message, but it was called How Do You Smell? Which is a similar sort of thing. What's our flavour? Who are we? And I'm going to be doing a series really on who are we as Pinjarra Alliance and as part of the Christian Missionary Alliance and as part of the body of Christ worldwide. So today I'm starting out there. And what is our purpose regardless? So what's our flavour? The identity and purpose of all believers in Jesus. Anyone ever heard of Supertramp? Supertramp were a hit band in the late 70s, early 80s. And one of their hits was a song called The Logical Song. And it's one of my favourite songs. And the reason is because of the lyrics. I didn't really follow the band much, but I really loved the lyrics of this song. And I sang it for the first time ever live with Rod and Philippa Russell Brown and me playing the bass run in it at Pinjarra High School when we came down to help Pinjarra do an outreach into the high school. And so that would have been in the early 80s. And here are the lyrics from the chorus. There are times when all the world's asleep. The questions run too deep for such a simple man. Won't you please, please tell me what we've learned? I know it sounds absurd, but please tell me who I am. And that was a cry of a lot of songs through the 60s, 70s and 80s. It was a cry for identity. It was a cry to explain why I'm here. What's my purpose? Where do I fit? Who am I? As we begin this new series, we'll start with a look at who are we as the church worldwide? Who are we supposed to be? It's really an identity and purpose check for us because sometimes I find myself, and you probably do the same, find myself on automatic pilot. Life is happening and I'm just cruising along, life happening to me. As things happen, I respond or react to life around me. But we're not called to walk like that. We're called to walk with consideration and purpose. That's what the Word of God calls us to. We've been commissioned. We've been called. We've been appointed. We've been forgiven for a purpose. Not only for ourselves, but for a purpose for the church, for a purpose in service to Jesus. It's an identity and purpose check for Christians everywhere, the whole church, and that's regardless of denomination, style, branding, or anything else that might define our difference in the body of Christ. This is a call to who are we, the same? What's our essence? And there are many, many ways you can come at this. I want to look at just one of them this morning. And to do that, let's go to Jesus' first public statement in ministry. And it's in Luke 4. Jesus had been tempted. He'd been in the desert. He came back to civilization, stands up in the synagogue, and he takes a scroll from the prophet Isaiah and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That was the very first scripture Jesus read as he came into his public ministry of 3.5 years, which ended with his crucifixion and resurrection. And so he set the tone for why he came with this very first message. And then there's a lot more to add to that, but I just want to look at this message for us this morning. Who are we? We are people who follow Jesus and take up each one of these things that he declared he came for, because he commissioned us to carry on the work that he started. And we can only do that as he lives in us and his Spirit empowers us to do so. You know, for poor people, life on earth is the hardest. It's often one of constant struggle, almost destitute of comfort and enjoyment, often a life of serious and hard oppression. Now, we have poor in Australia. We have homeless in Australia. But when our poor and homeless in Australia are compared to the rest of the world, they are reasonably comfortable. We have government safety nets. If you're poor in Australia and you're homeless, you can get a government subsidy. In most parts of the world, if you're poor, bad luck. If you come with me to the Philippines at any stage, the people we work with in the Philippines that we provide the education for through Voice of Grace, when they get sick, unless they find someone to sponsor them in some way for their medication, they die. I remember the very first time I went to the Philippines, I met a lady whose name was Irene. And Irene had 6 kids, and she's the only Filipina I've ever met with freckles and reddish hair. And her husband trod on a piece of metal in San Buena compound, which is where they lived as in a squatter settlement. And within 24 hours, he was dead of very strong tetanus. I don't know anyone I've ever met that's died of tetanus in 24 hours. I don't know that I know anyone who's ever got tetanus, because it's just a $10 injection and you're safe for how long? 10 years. Then you need a booster. But for the sake of $10, this woman's husband died. Even after stepping on it and starting to get the symptoms, if he'd had some money, he could have got some treatment to save his life. That's what it's like being poor. The past is sad. The present is gloomy. The future is dark. However, we can do something about physical poverty. We run a community kitchen to help people here. The education work in the Philippines brings people out of poverty by giving them an education and getting them into work. But there is also a spiritual poverty. And this is really where Jesus was going with this. Preach good news to the poor in spirit, while helping the poor physically. We're called to have a heart of compassion for the poor and to do whatever we can with the resources God's given us to help them. If you read through the New Testament, underlined widow, orphan, poor, oppressed, foreigner, alien, you'll see God's heart is for those who are on the outer, who are struggling. It's just, you can't deny that. But you know, at the end of this life, that's over. their poverty's finished. But for those who are in spiritual poverty, at the end of this life, when they pass away, their poverty goes with them into the next life. Into death for eternity. For people in spiritual poverty that last pass the grave, what hope do they have once they're dead? It's found in Jesus now in this life. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. You are no longer trapped in your spiritual poverty. It's found in Jesus. We're people who found that and have heard the good news. That's our identity. We are found hidden in Christ Jesus. And that guarantees our spiritual wealth. I just finished a series in Ephesians, and it starts off in chapter 1, listing all the things we have in and through and by Jesus. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Our purpose then is to preach the good news of this hope to those who are in spiritual bankruptcy. This was Jesus' very first statement as he read from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. What about the next one? He's anointed me to proclaim freedom for prisoners. In Jesus' day, prisoners had no right. In some places in the world, they're still like that. But in most countries, prisoners have rights. In Jesus' day, prisoners were owned by those who had captured them. They were put into slavery. They were unable to make any choices. Other people ran their life totally. The most restricted prisoners, though, aren't those who are behind a physical barrier. If you read the life of Bonhoeffer, you see that. Imprisoned, but not imprisoned in his spirit. Those who are held captive to sin. Those who are in darkness. Those who are unable to see a way out of their captivity. Chained by their sin, crushed to the point of feeling there's no way out. Often when I'm talking with people who are struggling with things, they'll say, I don't know how to cope with this. For some people, their way out is to suicide. To end it all, because what's the point? We've been set free. Our purpose is to bring good news of freedom to those who are imprisoned. Imprisoned by their sin, imprisoned by their addictions, imprisoned by their family histories, imprisoned by the spiritual genetics that come down through their family that need to be broken. We'll talk about that a bit more in a second. Jesus is the great chain breaker. And someone's recently written a song about that. Chain breaker. He's our sin bearer. He's our burden lifter. Satan wants to keep us in chains, but he's a defeated enemy. Joe and I were talking about this morning. He has no right over us. Colossians 2 says that when Jesus went to the cross, it was the enemy who was publicly humiliated and stripped of all power and authority. His territory's been invaded. Jesus did that. He destroyed the devil's armor. He destroyed the devil's weapons. He publicly humiliated him. He broke down the gates of hell. And in Colossians 2, I'll read it to you. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's the work that Jesus has done. The things that bind us, Jesus has broken. the things that keep us in captivity, Jesus has broken, he's smashed. And today, if we're sitting here and we know Jesus and there are things in our life that still bind us, it's time to say to Jesus, I surrender this to you. And then we can declare to others, there is freedom for the captives. There is freedom for the prisoners. And there's warning for us as believers to remember that we walk in freedom. Read the letter of Galatians and see the challenge there to those who had gone back to the bondage that they had. For those guys, it was the law. For others, it may be returning to previous behavior, holding resentment, being angry, forgetting the goodness of God. Those things, constantly we're warned of those. Don't let any seed of bitterness grow up that will strangle you. We've been given freedom, and Jesus came to offer that freedom to everyone, and he offers it through his church. We're his ambassadors. This is worldwide. This has nothing to do with a denominational name or a style of worship or anything else. This is a call to anyone who trusts Jesus to be his ambassador and to share this good news. Freedom in Jesus. The third one Jesus said was recovery of sight for the blind. There is physical blindness. And I taught with a blind teacher in Armidale for a little while. And she was teaching kindy kids and she was blind. Now she had a really good teacher's aid. In Mark 10:46, there's a guy called Bartimaeus. And he cried out and Jesus healed him. But there's a blindness that's deeper than the optic nerve. It's a blindness of the heart. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We were blind. We were in darkness, but we've had our sight restored. What's our purpose? Jesus says in Matthew 5, and you know this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Psalm 119 says that God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The unfolding of God's words gives light. The church has the word of God. All those who know Jesus are called to be light. What a powerful combination God has placed within us. His word and his spirit. To bring freedom to us, to open our eyes to the goodness of God, to see who he is, to see ourselves for who we really are, but also to be his ambassadors, to share that with others. Bringing recovery of sight to a blind generation, to a blind nation. And when we look around and we look at, I get letters from ACL, I get letters from freedom and rights people, I get letters from all sorts of people who are advocating for Christian viewpoints in Parliament. And as we look at what's happening around Australia and the rest of the world, it seems like the world is standing on its head. Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. Because they're in darkness. Where are they going to get any light into that darkness? It comes through the church. It comes through believers in Jesus. The next one is release for the oppressed. Oppressed people. If we know him, we are released. And he has passed on this incredible ministry to us of releasing the oppressed. It's called deliverance. And sometimes when you say deliverance in a church setting, people go, I don't want to know about that stuff. That's a common reaction. Well, that's a bit scary. I don't want to get into that. Well, actually, deliverance from an addiction is deliverance. Deliverance from sin is a deliverance. Deliverance from sin that comes down through your family line, breaking that chain, is deliverance. I love the work of VMTC because it focuses on bringing people back to the Word of God to see where the parts of their life have not been given over to Jesus, where they're holding hurts, where they're holding things that affect their lives. Release for the oppressed. Around us and sometimes among us are people who are oppressed and need release. People are pounded with the worries of life, perplexed with the problems that happen around them, have no quite clear way to do it, exhausted by the heavy sorrows that come on them, blaming God. It's really interesting. I talk to people who say, I don't believe in God, and when things go wrong, they blame God for the things that are going wrong. So how can you blame someone you don't believe in? If you don't believe he's there, how can you put a blame on him? Because inside the heart of every person, God's placed eternity. And deep down, everyone knows he's there. People are oppressed by spiritual powers, and sometimes they need that sort of deliverance. And when you see it happen, it's a scary thing. But it's an amazing thing to see people delivered from demonic influence. Set free. Jesus did that over and over. He healed people over and over. He even brought people back to life. People are sometimes trapped by their life decisions, the things they've chosen to believe and base their life on. We live in such a highly affluent society. Our living standards in Australia are right up there, amongst the top of the world. In Australia, we have low crime rates, just thinking about around us, compared to the rest of the Western world. We're reasonably safe. I prayed and thanked God for that this morning. And listening last night to the guy from Ukraine speaking and thinking, man, we are so blessed and so safe. What an awesome refuge we have here. Hold on. In the midst of that, how come we have the highest youth suicide rate in the world? In the midst of that, how come we have one out of every three marriages breaking down and divorcing? In WA, we have a large number of people living on the streets because they have mental problems or because people choose not to care for them. You know, Phil and I have been talking about this whole thing in this region here where there's nothing for homeless people within our shire. The community kitchen. Vinny's for a little bit of help. But nowhere, if you're on the streets, there's nowhere to live. And yet we're an affluent society. And often those people who are in that state are there because there's some sort of oppression on them. And I've heard people say, well, they chose to go on the streets. No, again, Joe and I were talking about this morning, you know, that understanding that people who have oppression, who are going through struggles, who are going through mental problems, and trying to put yourself in their place, it's very hard. Yet Jesus came to release the oppressed. And we're surrounded by it. Here is a place for the church worldwide. People who understand and have experienced the authority and power of Jesus in their own lives. The church, a place for crushed people, for those who've lost hope, for those who are trapped by the enemy and his schemes. The church is a demonstration of God's grace, his gift to the oppressed community, inviting them to release. That's what Jesus said, I've come to release the oppressed. And as I was preparing this message, I started to feel, in some ways, a sense of shame. Maybe it was a conviction of the Spirit of God, more than that. That so often our focus is inward. How are we doing as a group of believers? And are we really out there declaring release for the oppressed? Are we doing something practical about that, that brings them out of their physical oppression and gives us opportunity to speak into their spiritual oppression? If people are hungry, if people are homeless, very hard to share the gospel with them unless you feed them. I'm reading through James at the moment, and James is really strong on this. It's even making me think that sometime in the near future I want to preach through the letter of James. But he's really strong on this. Show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Faith without works is dead. So we need to deal with the oppression around us and to call out for release so that we can speak about the spiritual oppression that people are in. One leads into the other. Giving people an invitation to come into the fullest of release. Release from spiritual oppression. Jesus finishes his statement with this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If people hear these truths from the church and see the reality of it in the physical, in action, they'll have opportunity to respond to the gospel message and experience the great blessing in the spiritual realm. Jesus came for people who are helpless, spiritually starved, morally confused, and emotionally hungry. And I'm going to put my hand up and say, I was every one of those things when I came to Jesus. And he released me. He proclaimed the Lord's favor on my life when I came to him. Jesus came to heal, to forgive, to restore. His church all around the world have already received his mercy and his forgiveness and his restoration, and they've experienced his help in their lives. They're the ongoing work of the Spirit to walk with us as we walk through this life. And we are called to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor by doing as Jesus declared. We preach good news to the poor. We proclaim freedom for prisoners. We declare recovery of sight for the blind. We cry out, there is release for the oppressed. And that resoundingly declares the purpose of the church worldwide, and it calls us to one more thing. It calls us to this, unity. There's a wonderful little psalm that says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. Thank you, Phil. Psalm 133. I know it off by heart because it's a challenge to me that if I want to see God pour out his blessing and life forevermore coming to people, I need to be walking in unity. And it is good and pleasant for brothers to walk in unity and sisters to walk in unity and denominations to walk in unity with each other. It's why I love in this little town that we have community kitchen, which functions by all five churches, that we have chaplaincy where we work together as all five churches, that we have our Christmas carols where we work together, all five churches. We do the carols in the shops, all five churches together. The pastors meet every month on a Wednesday, and it's coming this coming Wednesday, for a coffee and to pray for each other and to share with each other what's happening. We're doing the Christmas boxes this year for the hampers, and we do it together. We've been doing it through Community Kitchen, but this year it's going to be wider than that. It'll be a declaration of unity. All Christians are called to reflect and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And unity is the distinctness that shows God at work across all the brands. Proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour is our unity across all denominations. Doesn't matter how you worship, what style. Across all forms of leadership structure. And as you look at the church worldwide, we have all different types. We have a Presbyterian style with a rounded thing. When we get into looking at the alliance, you'll see all pastors and a member of every church come together, sometimes two members, once a year, and we elect people to run the business side of the denomination. And they're accountable to the constituency of all the churches, so everyone's accountable to everyone. I like that model. But my local Anglican friend William, he's accountable to his bishop, and his bishop's accountable to other people and so on, and it's a hierarchical structure. I have friends in Pentecostal churches where they're accountable to themselves, the leaders, and they have a board of elders around them. They're not accountable externally. I have other people in Pentecostal churches who are accountable to an external board. We have so many different types of leadership. And sometimes we say, well, we're doing this the right way. We have so many different types of styles of worship. Those old hymn singers. But that's not core. That's an expression of the diversity of the body of Christ, which is an expression of the goodness of God, who, if you look around, there's not one style of flower. Look at all the different types of bushes and flowers and birds and animals. And when we come to the church, look at all the diversity. But we have this unity underneath. It's Jesus. And unity, and dwelling together in unity, declares the Lord's favour, the year of the Lord's favour. And we proclaim it by our practical unity. Anyone, anywhere in the world who trusts Jesus for salvation is called to this purpose, and their identity is found in Jesus. And at Pinjarra Alliance Church, we need to keep this bigger picture there. The unity of family with every believer in the world, regardless of brand. And I'm going to spend the next 5 weeks looking at our brand. Who are we as the Christian Missionary Alliance, and who are we as Pinjarra Alliance Church? And what's our specific calling as a church? This is our big calling for everybody. Within the big body of Christ, where has God called us to work? How has he called us to work? What are our little distinctives which are below our unity? They don't supersede our unity. It's important for us to hold on to that. To be Christians before we're Pinjarra Alliancians, if there's such a word. To be Christians before we're evangelicals. To be followers of Jesus before we're charismatics. So that we have this unity. And we do as Jesus did, and stand up and declare the year of the Lord's favour. And every year is a year of the Lord's favour, because God is for us. And he's not willing that any should perish. May we see our favour clearly and continue to walk in unity with all believers around us as they serve God with their own flavour. And this needs to be the foundation of anything we do when we look at who are we as Pinjarra Alliance Church. Which is why this message comes first. We have a calling and a purpose as part of the family of God worldwide. And then as we narrow it down to here, we have a calling and a purpose as a Christian Missionary Alliance, and we have a calling and a purpose as Pinjarra Alliance. And we'll look at that over these next 5 or 6 weeks. May God give us wisdom and opportunity not only to make this declaration, but also to walk in unity with others around us. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for placing us here. And Lord, we open ourselves up to your work in us, Spirit of God, to convict and to convince us, to change us, to challenge us. If in any of these things we have been complacent, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to grow us in our relationship with Jesus and with other believers here in this town and everywhere where you place us. We love you, Jesus, and thank you that we belong to you. Amen.